Up on the screen there, you see that this month we are talking about love, dates, and heartaches. And so last week I began the series looking at the aspect that we are the bride of Christ. I'm not sure if you've ever thought of that type of image, that we, the church, we, the body of Christ, are his bride. And so we are in what we would call a betrothal period at the moment. I know many people don't understand that term, so we would describe it in some way as an engagement period, though it is quite different. And so we are eagerly expecting our bridegroom to return for us, his bride. And so trust that you are eagerly looking forward to his arrival. Then we will forever be with our bridegroom in glory with him in his presence. And then we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that was last week. This week, I want to look at this idea of a harvest mentality. And so as before we begin, let's take a moment to pray. Dear Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for each person that has come. And so Heavenly Father, we're thanking you for your gift and your grace in our lives. We know that each of us are along this road, or at least many of us who are married or along this road of building relationships, developing and strengthening our relationships, and we're asking you to continue your work in our lives. For we pray in your name, amen. I've called this a harvest mentality, and hopefully shortly you will see why. See, every spring there is an excitement in the air as the days get warmer and longer. Maybe you haven't experienced that this last week. I know that I'm eagerly looking forward, and I'm checking the temperature gauge, and they're always throwing that little carrot out a little further, and look like maybe by Friday this coming week, we might be able to get up to maybe -5, if things hold true. So trust that you are starting to get excited for warmer temperatures. And as with warmer temperatures comes that spring excitement. Gardeners, farmers are looking forward to the planting season beginning once again. And so if you are in that, and that's your gifting in that way, then I'm sure that you're already thinking about what you're going to plant and how your planter boxes and other things are going to look this coming year. See, I remember my grandmother would be readying her plants in the house with the anticipation of transplanting them outside when conditions allowed. She had a room of her house that had growing lights in it, and she would be growing her plants, and she would have tables full of these plants, looking forward, eagerly expecting that she would be able to transplant them outside when things got warmer. And so she had banks of flowers, which she tended all summer long, and many of her flowers decorated the church on Sundays. And so she often got together a group of her flowers, and she would grace different parts of the church with her flowers on Sundays. She knew that the seeds she planted would result in a beautiful spectacle in due time. The seed of planting looked unbecoming, minuscule, but in time it grew into a beautiful flower that added much color to its surroundings. And so her beds of flowers were extensive, and she kept herself busy all summer long looking after these flowers. Much were the comments when it broke out into bloom, for the bloom was a reflection on the dedication of the sower who had planted with a forward mentality that a day would come when she would be rewarded with her dedication and perseverance. She knew that if she took the time to plant that seed, if she took the time to look after that seed, and I'm sure we all have heard the stories, you got to talk to the seed, you got to do all these other things to the seed, and eventually it grows. And I don't know, I must not be saying the right things, because every time I try, it doesn't grow like some other individuals' things grow. But she would grow some beautiful plants. Farmers have been forward-thinking as well already with their planning for the sowing season. They are looking at seed prices and are determining what to plant. They are readying their equipment and making sure that everything is in order for the planting season ahead. Maybe they've been checking the news and they've been realizing that canola prices are up at the moment, and so we need to plant more canola this year. Maybe they're already thinking thoughts like that as they look at their fields and say, what should we grow that's going to turn the best investment? For they know that unless they sow, there will not be a harvest in due time. If their farm and livelihood is to continue, they need to harvest in due time. They need that harvest. And so they're all the time looking at the clouds. They're all the time looking at the weather and making sure that everything's going to be ideal for that harvest because they want a bumper crop come in the fall. Also realizing that if they have a bumper crop, then they will get a good return. They will be able to buy more equipment. They'll be able to maybe purchase more land and have a successful year. See, they have learned the laws of the harvest. We reap only what has been sown. You have to sow, and as you sow corn, you get corn. If you sow peas, you get peas. They realize that aspect. We reap the same in kind as we sow. You can't plant corn and expect to get wheat. You can't plant lentils and expect to get canola. We reap what we sow. We reap in a different season than we sow as well. And so they sow sometimes maybe late April, maybe May, they're sowing with the expectation that come August, September, then they will be harvesting. And where I grew up, then our growing season was a little bit longer, and so they would be harvesting more into October in that area. We reap as well more than we sow. Yes, the seed is minuscule, but it was with the expectation that it will multiply in the harvest time. We reap in proportion to what we sow. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. You have to persevere at the sowing. You have to keep going until the seed gets in the ground in the right way. And then finally, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year. And so as we look forward to the harvest ahead, we can make some plans with the coming harvest. See, the truth of Galatians 6 and 7 comes to bear. And so if you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. There is a direct correlation between what we sow and what we will reap. And this pertains to our personal lives as well as the gardener and the farmer. Robert Louis Stevenson has written, "Sooner or later in life, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences." Sooner or later in life, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we sowing in our lives? What are we sowing by the things that we say, by the actions that we do? What kind of investment in return on what we sow will we be getting? God's law of reaping and sowing is universal. It always applies to all men and in all places without impartiality and without exception. Believers are just as subject to this law as unbelievers. There are no exclusions. What you do today will inevitably impact what you are tomorrow. And so as you sow today, and whatever you are deciding to sow in your life, then we need to expect that down the road there will become a harvest from what we have sown. See, when it comes to our marriages, the principle is also true. We will reap what we sow in season. We can go for a period sowing seeds of turmoil, thanklessness, strife, busyness, laziness, and selfishness, and we see little consequences. But they will take root and begin to grow and will produce a harvest of many times fold. And so as we sow those things in our marriages, we don't see the immediate action of our words that we speak or of the things that we do. But down the road, they will reap a harvest if we continue in them. Each of us, by our thoughts, attitudes, and actions, are constantly planting for a future reaping. Time may pass before the crop ripens, but the harvest is inevitable. So the thing that we need to think today is, what am I going to sow? And am I going to sow for a good return, for something that is going to produce good things down the road? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The thought which Paul wishes to press home is that it is vain to think that we can outwit God by reaping a harvest different from that which a person has sown. If you today are sowing seeds of discontent, seeds of on thankfulness, seeds of selfishness, you will reap a harvest, and it will be a bountiful harvest, and it will not be a good harvest. And it's something that you will have to spend then the time seeking to unroot from your life, if that is your decision. As we sow, there are some things that we need to remember. And I have borrowed some ideas from Paul Tripp's book. I'm not sure if you've read it, but it's called What Did You Expect? A challenging book on marriage that I had the pleasure of reading a little while ago. So let me share some of his thoughts this evening, or today. This world does not function as God intended, so we need to remember that you are conducting your marriage in a fallen world. We're conducting our marriages in a fallen world. Sin entered our world, and we're all born into sin. And so we are living, and we are experiencing life in a fallen world. Somehow, some way, your marriage is touched every day by the brokenness of our world. You will not escape the environment in which God has chosen you to live. It is not an accident that you're conducting your marriage in this broken world. None of this is fate, chance, or luck. It is all part of God's redemptive plan. Too often what we do is we get our backs up and say, we get tired of all the things that we have to experience in this world. We get tired of this brokenness that we have to deal with day in and day out. But God is deciding to use our situation that we are living within for his redemptive purpose. Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time and the boundaries of their habitation. See, even though you face things that make no sense to you, there is meaning and purpose to everything you face. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Starting at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you pick up the three words in that, these two verses? Distressed, trials, tested. The point is that along the way, grief touches us all in little or significant ways. And so if you have walked through this life, then I'm sure that you have experienced different times of grief. I've also experienced that in the years that I have had. My father passed away at 47. I think I've told you that already. Teresa lost her mom. I'm not sure at what age, but I think it was before my dad even passed away. So many of us have experienced different trials, different testings, different distresses in our life. God decided to leave you in this fallen world to live, love, and work because he intended to use the difficulties you face to do something in you that could not be done in any other way. See, God is about a sanctifying work in our lives. Yes, positionally, I stand and I'm positioned in Christ. That is my position. But conditionally, God continues to work his sanctification in our lives. And one of the ways and one of the means that he is using these world situations that we have to walk through, some of those trials that we are walking through. And as we've found out in this verse here, that it may be found to result in his praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as God is working in our lives, he is developing his image in us, that we might be the bride of Christ, as we shared last week there from Revelation, that we might stand before him complete, without spot, without wrinkle one day. God is about that in my life. Now, those trials are not easy. Those trials are not fun. They're not something that we wish to have happen. But yet God is using those things in our life. God is working on something deep, necessary, and eternal. Sin is the biggest obstacle of all to marriage of unity, understanding, and love. God is using the difficulties of the here and now to transform you, that is, rescue you from you. God wants to complete his work in our lives, and he's about that. There is hope for you and your marriage because God is in the middle of your circumstances and he is using them to mold you into what he created you to be. See, God walks with us through these circumstances. He doesn't just spin the world up, leave us alone, and say, I'll see you on the other side. No, God's presence is ever with us. And so as we experience the complications, the testings, the trials of life, then he is walking with us in the midst of them. And he does this. As he does this, you only respond to live better, but you become a better person to live with, which results in a better marriage. As God develops his character in our lives, that we become better people in our marriages as well, as God develops himself in us. But this grief is not a dark tunnel that fate has sent your way. It is a wise tool in the hands of a loving God who knows how deep your need is, and he wants to give you gifts of grace that will last forever. Remember how Paul in 2 Corinthians there was talking about his thorn in the flesh? I think we've all read that account there. And he three times asked God to remove it. And God, what was the answer God gave him? My grace is sufficient for you in that. And so Paul said, much rather I would have that I might glorify him in the midst of this. So no matter what trial God has brought you in or taken you through, we can walk with him through it, realizing that whatever purpose he has in that, he is going to develop himself in us through that process. Secondly, but as we sow, we also need to remember that we are sinners married to sinners. Yes, I have a propensity to sin. I am a saint who sometimes sin, but we still sin in our lives. I bring sin into my marriage. My wife brings sin into our marriage that we constantly have to deal with. I constantly have to say, God, I agree with you. I repent. I agree with you. That is sin. Would you, by your strength, work in that area in my life? So you both bring something into your marriage that is destructive to what a marriage needs and must do. That thing is called sin. Most of our troubles we face in marriage are not intentional or personal. But most often what is really happening is that your life is being affected by sin, weakness, and failure of the person you are living with. Not only your own sin, but also as you seek to interact with each other in your marriage. Then what is happening is that you are being affected as well. Not only dealing with your own sin, not only having to come to God and ask for his repentance, not only having to come and confess our sin before God as well, but also we are living within a marriage of two people. And so we are being affected as well by the sin, weakness, and failure of the person you are living with. If you minimize the heart struggle that both of you have carried into your marriage, here is what will happen. You will tend to turn moments of ministry into moments of anger. Instead of seeing it as an opportunity for you to work redemptively in your spouse's life, you will turn it into a moment of anger instead. When your ears hear and your eyes see the sin, weakness, or failure of your husband or wife, it is never an accident. It is always grace that God has allowed you to see that. And God, then as you respond to that, you can say, I want to work with God in my spouse's life in that area, and thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. Now I have opportunity to walk with you and with my spouse. But now, as well, your spouse has opportunity to show redemptive grace in your life as well. It's a two-way street. It's not just husbands showing redemptive grace when they witness their wife's sin, but also as your wife sees your sin, then she has an opportunity to work redemptively in your life as well. Now, the thing is, am I going to accept what she has to share with me? Or is your spouse going to accept that work that God desires to do? Because it's so easy it is to be tempted to just respond in anger. How dare you do that? How dare you say that? And we're too quick to make those statements. Instead of stopping and saying, God, I have an opportunity at this time to show your redemptive grace in this and through this. What do you want to teach my spouse? What do you want to teach her or him through this situation? And let me be a tool in your hand to be able to do that. And so through the years, we have opportunity for two people to work with each other and develop his character in our lives. The reason we turn moments of ministry into moments of anger is that we tend to personalize what is not personal. When you personalize what is not personal, you tend to be adversarial in your response. And when we respond in an adversarial way, we escalate the trouble that the other person splashed up on us. Often, sometimes, yes, we're attacking the other individual, whether that be husband or wife. But oftentimes, we're experiencing and we're walking through this life, and some of the things that we are about, we splash up on our spouse as well. And it would be really easy to respond in anger at that time. But God wants us to stop and say, thank you, God, for showing that to me. Give me the ability, give me the opportunity to speak gracefully to my spouse, redemptively in this situation. Thirdly, God is faithful, powerful, and willing. You're not alone in your struggle. Acts 17:27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is near, so near in your moment of need, you can reach out and touch him. And you can turn to Galatians 2 and verse 20 as well, and you can see that it means talks about there Christ in you. He's not far off. We can reach out, we can touch him, we can experience his presence. We have his constant presence with us as we walk through this life, as we walk through those opportunities to work redemptively in each other's lives. We can experience God's presence. We can experience God's wisdom in that situation. What do I say in the situation? Too often we as spouses, whether it be husband or wife, it's often, well, how do I work redemptively in this situation? Lay it before God and ask him, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Here's what I'm feeling I would like to do. I'd like to respond this way, but can you, by your Spirit, work in my heart? Give me the words to say, and God has promised that he will be there to give us what we need in season. He fulfilled his promise from Genesis 3, verse 15. God did not forget, nor did he turn from his promise. He did not grow weary, nor would he be distracted. The open tomb also reminds us that God is powerful. He is powerful in authority and powerful in strength. The empty tomb also reminds us that God is willing. He is willing because he is the definition of mercy. He is willing because he is the source of love. He is willing because he is full of amazing grace in our lives. God is faithful. God is powerful. God is willing. God desires to take us down that road of sanctification if we but allow him to do that work in our lives, but also allow our spouses to do that work in us. Allow others, allow friends also to come into our lives to do that in each other's. When we were going through the training, we had a term that we would often use. We call it personal ministry. And so one of the things they were seeking to teach us is that we need to do personal ministry in each other's lives. And so we were just learning that concept, and we were kind of crude, I guess, in that way, but we were to look for opportunities that we might be speak grace into each other's lives. And it was a road that had to be begun, and it wasn't easy. A marriage of love, unity, and understanding is not rooted in romance. It is rooted in worship. Wow, that's a new kind of concept for us to learn as well. The average person understands worship as a gathering, hymns, offering, and a sermon. We come to church, we experience worship here at church, and too often that is the extent of the definition when it comes to worship. If I'm going to worship now, I go to church. That's where I experience worship. But there is a biblical truth embedded in this word that is vital to understand if you are ever going to figure out why you struggle in your marriage and how these struggles will ever get solved. Worship is first your identity before it is ever your activity. Do we understand that our identity is rooted in worship, who I am in Christ, and my presence and who I belong to is part of worship? You are a worshiper, so everything you think, desire, do, or say is shaped by worship. So we need to turn to Romans chapter 1:19. Let's find Romans chapter 1. I want to read from verse 19 down to 25. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In naming us as worshipers, the Bible is providing for us a radical insight into fundamental motivation. Because you are not an animal which functions by ingrained instinct, the things you do and say are driven by purpose. We have purpose. And so as we look at our lives, as we look at our actions, we look at the foundations of them, and we see that worship is at that foundation. Who are we worshiping? What are we worshiping in our lives? And then we can examine the activities of our lives in relation to what we worship in our lives. Our lives are shaped by worship. The most general and fundamental reason for doing what you do is worship. See, Galatians 5 verse 14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And so it's kind of interesting here is that it's all fulfilled in one word, and that is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're all familiar from Matthew 22, 37 to 39, where Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? The first one we saw there was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second one, what follows, is to love your neighbor as yourself. But here he says it's all wrapped up into one verse here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. At the foundational level, the difficulties in our marriages do not first come because we do not love one another enough. They happen because we do not love God enough, and because we do not love God enough, we do not treat one another with the kind of love that makes marriages work. See, a marriage of love and unity and understanding will flow out of a daily worship of God as Creator. It is only when you look at your spouse and see the glory of God's creative artistry that you will treat her with the dignity and respect that a healthy marriage requires. God created every aspect of your personhood. I came across Ephesians 2 verse 10 and it intrigued me once again, where it says there, we are his workmanship. Not sure if that little phrase there have ever grabbed you. But he's using the Greek word there, poema, which we get our English word poem from. So we are all, like, as God created us, it's like he was making and creating a poem. It's a beautiful masterpiece that God has created you to be. This word is poema is only used two times in Scripture. The only other reference that you're going to find is, I believe, Romans 1 and verse 20, where he's talking about creation. And so as God's creation, it was a masterpiece. It was creative artistry that God in creation made. And as we look at creation and the beautiful aspect of all that God did there, and his creation of us was also that same skillful master's work. He administered every choice of your hardwiring. He determined how tall you would be, whether you would tend to gain weight, the color of your eyes, the texture of your hair, the shape of your nose, the size of your hands, the tone of your voice, your innate personality, your natural gifts, the tone of your skin, your natural degree of physicality or athleticism, and whether you are mechanical, analytical, or relational. Do we understand that God created us with these unique personalities? All these choices were made by the divine artist who has infinite creativity. But there are moments in our selfishness when that other person is in the way that we want, in the way of what we want, that all we wish we could use the throne of the Creator and recreate our husband or wife into our own image, or at least into something who would be easier to live with. Too often we are fighting each other and what God uniquely created our spouses, whether that be the husband or whether that be the wife. We need to see God's artistry in the spouse that God gave us. God made them uniquely who they are for a purpose. And we can't fight him in that. And secondly, a marriage of love, unity, and understanding will flow out of a daily worship of God as sovereign. Either you worship God as sovereign and celebrate the different way of looking at the world that your spouse has blessed you with, or you dishonor him by trying to rewrite his story. But when you begin to celebrate the sovereignty of God and how he formed you and brought you and your spouse together for his glory and your good, you stop being irritated by your differences and you start celebrating how your life has been enhanced by them. As a result, you will not only give room to your spouse's sensibilities, but you will honor him or her in what you do and say in the moments when you are confronted with the differences in your approach to the very same things. See, what you get excited about, it's interesting how your spouse might not necessarily get excited about that same thing. And so we need to appreciate how we look at different things. We look at things differently. Do you appreciate that in your spouse? What you necessarily get excited about, she might, well, it's not a big deal to her. So we grow in our appreciation for each other and how God created us uniquely different. Whether that be you grew up in different parts of the world or whether you grew up in different parts of Canada, and so you look at things differently. You grew up in different families. Some might have grown up in smaller families, some in larger families, and so we look at things differently. Do we appreciate the sovereignty of God for those differences that we have? Thirdly, a marriage of love, unity, and understanding will flow out of a daily worship of God as Savior. You will respond in a way that is right, good, and helpful in your spouse's sin, weakness, and struggle when you are celebrating the transforming grace of an ever-present, always faithful Redeemer. When we realize that God needs to do a work in my heart, then by extension we show grace to our spouse as well. That God is about that work in your spouse's life as he needs to be about that work in my life. It means that when you celebrate God as Savior, you are confronted with the reality of how much you are in desperate need of his grace. As God shows us the sin in our life, as God shows you aspects that he needs to work on, then by extension, we can show grace to our spouse as well, that God is about that work in your spouse's life as much as he has to do that work in my life as well. The fact is that no one gives grace better than someone who is convinced that he needs it as well. Worshiping God as Savior also means that you find joy in being part of the work of grace that God is unrelentingly committed to doing in each other's lives. Are you rejoicing in the opportunities that God gives you to extend grace to your spouse? Have you ever stopped to think about it in that aspect? Have you ever stopped to thank him for that grace that he gives, that I have the opportunity to speak truth. I have the opportunity to work his redemption in my spouse's life as my spouse works that in my life. It's not easy. We instantly get our backs up. And I remember earlier in my life that I would instantly put my back up when all of a sudden somebody would bring and reprove me for this or that. And always you think, well, how dare they say something like that to me? Look at their own lives. They got work they need to do in their own lives. Instead of saying, God, is there truth that I need to walk in? Is there something I need to learn from that? Can I learn from whatever that is? And what is it that you want me to learn from God's use of your spouse in your life? So when your spouse blows it, you will not throw her or him sin in his or her face. You will not make her or him feel guilty for how hard or failure makes life for you. You will not use your spouse's sin against her. You will look for ways of incarnating the transforming grace of the Savior. And so we're not going to remember the past. We're not going to remember how they blew it. We're going to say, well, I have another opportunity to extend grace today. I have another opportunity to again reiterate what needs to be learned. Every day is an opportunity to sow the seeds of the grace of God in each other's lives. Our marriages need this grace today. Our children need this grace. And the body of Christ needs this grace as well. God has uniquely allowed us as a body of Christ to be involved redemptively in each other's lives as we give them others opportunity to invest in our lives. As we are transparent before them and as we seek to be real before them, then we have the opportunity to work redemptively in each other's lives. Are we taking that opportunity that God gives? We might not see the results today, but as we are faithful to sow the truth of the Word of God in each other's lives, we will see a harvest in season that produces an abundance. You know, might not see the results today, and as often we are impatient because we are in a microwave type world that we're living in today. We want instant results. But as God gives us opportunity to work redemptively in each other's lives, then in season we will see the fruit of that work that God allows us to have. As we sow the grace of God, we will see our marriages changed in time, but greater still, we will see our lives changed as well. As He works in our hearts, as He shows us truth, and then He gives us opportunity to speak that truth into each other's lives, He's not only working on your spouse's life, He's working on your life as well in and through that process. And as we look forward to the harvest, let's be excited for what He is going to do with the seeds planted by faith in producing a bumper crop. A harvest is coming. We first of all have to sow. What are we going to be sowing in our lives? Are we sowing truth into our own lives, first of all? And then are we, by extension, speaking that truth into each other's lives? Yes, we're talking about marriage this evening, a unique opportunity that God's given to many of us. But it's a truth for singles as well. It's a truth for the body of Christ as well. It's a truth for teacher to student. It's a truth we can use in each other's lives. Because often we have friends as well in our lives. And as God shows truth to you as a friend, can you speak redemptively in your friends' lives as well? So trust, as we have opportunity in our marriages, let's be sowing truth. Let's be sowing things that are going to produce a beautiful harvest in season that others will enjoy looking at as well. Let's just close this evening in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You once again this evening for Your Word. Thank You that we have had opportunity to find Your truth. And so we're asking You that You might allow us to work redemptively in each other's lives, to be able to minister Your truth in each other's lives, that You might give us opportunities to be able to do that, and we might see You not only do a work in our hearts, but in our spouses' hearts as well. We're praying this in Your name. Amen. Thank you.